Thank you, those that minister in music. We appreciate you. Now, I want you all to look at me real quick. Everybody look at me. I want you to smile. Let's just take a moment and breathe. Isn't God good? You ever felt like that little guy right there? It's just my luck. I have to tell you, I wrestled over the name of this sermon. You might think, well, why would you wrestle over the name of a sermon? It's probably because I'm OCD. If you don't know what that is, it's just that I'm obsessive compulsive, and somewhere along the line what happens is I cannot write a sermon without knowing the name of it. And I'm not sure why. And so I actually sat probably for a couple days just pondering the name of this sermon, and it just came to me. And because I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, it's just my luck. I'm not going to get the name of this sermon. And it hit me. It's just my luck. And so this evening I want to minister something to you that I believe is going to help you. Now I want to also go on record tonight to say that some of what I'm going to say may even be a little bit controversial. And that's okay, right? We always like things a little. We want to stir the pot up, be a little controversial, be a little bit, you know, kind of out of the box. But I believe tonight that God is going to help you. Now, last week, I spoke to you about being all tied up. How many remember what we talked about last week? We said that, you know what, how easily it is for you and I to find ourselves all tied up in life. I don't know about you, but I find myself regularly in knots. I can find myself all twisted up and all tied up in all kinds of situations. I can find my mind off in the distance, all tied up. And you know what I have found out is over time, what happens is layer begins to pile on layer and it begins to build and we become encumbered and we carry with us unnecessary weight. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment because I think this is very real in the human condition. I don't think there's anybody in this room tonight that does not experience this or does not go through this. I think at some level or another, we all come to a place where we are dragging with us the things of our past or even the things of our present, if you will, or even the fears of the future, and we're dragging this along, and it's the weight that so easily, the Bible says, besets us. And what happens is it begins to change us. It begins to change our perspective. It will change our beliefs. And most of all, it will begin to change our thinking. And what happens is things get very complicated. Have you ever had life get complicated on you? I've had life get complicated in a minute. I've had life go from very good to very bad in 60 seconds. I mean, just out of nowhere, things get complicated. And what happens is we begin to wonder, how did this all happen? How did this end up so crazy? And what I told you last week is I told you that this is the result of dysfunctional thinking. I told you dysfunctional thinking produces dysfunctional living. And what happens is the strands of life begin to weave themselves into knots that are impossible to untie. And what happens is we begin to pull and we begin to tug and we begin to try to untie the knot only to make it worse. I told you, remember last week I said, you know, we all have those little kids that will get their shoelaces in a knot and they'll just pull on it, and then it's almost just like, my gosh, leave it alone. Just leave it alone. I'll untie it for you. But nonetheless, we pull and we tug and we pull and we tug, and we only come to a place where we understand that Jesus is the only one that can ultimately untie this knot. Now, tonight what I want to do is I want to look at a little preventative maintenance, if you will. I want to look at maybe how not to keep the knot from happening. I don't know how to say that. There's too many knots in there. See, we're already getting tied up. How do we keep the knot from not knotting? How do we keep from getting all tied up? You know, there's got to be a way. And I'm, you know, the thing that amazes me is how fatalistic Christians are. This is what, you know, as I was putting this down and writing these notes, I said, you know, it amazes me in conversation. It amazes me with me how fatalistic I can get. See, we've bought into the doctrine that what will be will ultimately be. And there's really nothing I can do to change it. See, we've kind of settled into this, and I've said this before in sermons, we've kind of settled into this thermometer Christianity. What we're going to do is we're just going to react to our surroundings. We're going to let everything on the outside dictate what goes on in the inside. And what God's called us to is to be thermostat Christians. In other words, we're to be the people that change our surroundings. See, when you go into a restaurant, the blessing of God ought to go with you. When you go to work, your work ought to be blessed because you're there. You are a child of the King. Can you say amen? See, when you go into a place that's filled with sin, light comes into that darkness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. See, we're to change things. We're not to be changed by things. Are you hearing me? But see, we've bought into the lie that, whatever. Whatever's going to be is going to be. You know, we say things like, well, that's how life is for me. That's just my luck. You know, it always turns up this way. You know, I try really hard and nothing really works out for me. It's not all bad, but it ain't all good either. How many have ever been there? You've been in that spot, and see, we begin to buy into whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's just life. And I've got a little video that I want you to look at, and I think this is really how Christianity is to some people. You know, I think that's kind of how a lot of Christians are. Is, you know, we just, who is that guy? That's not part of my sermon. Huh. I'm glad it's just a duck. That's actually kind of distracting, isn't it? See, we've all had... You know, that's just my luck, is that what? I guess I should have watched that all the way to the end, huh? See, we've all had those difficult days. We've all had bad days. We've had seasons of hard times, you know. But I'm not talking about those moments in life where, you know, we have those difficult... See, we all have a bad hair day. We all have those things where it just doesn't work out. But you know what? Sometimes what happens is we'll get those moments where it gets a little bit longer. It gets to be a little bit tougher. And so we begin to think that, you know what? If I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. You know, and somehow we get this mindset that there's a conspiracy against our lives. We think the system is working against us, or, you know, that somehow we can't catch a break. And see, what's happened is we've bought into a fatalistic doctrine that says if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have luck at all. And maybe you don't frame it that way. Maybe you don't articulate it that way. But ultimately what happens is you believe, or you come to this place and you begin to live your life that, you know what, the reality is there's not a whole lot I can do about anything anyway. And so I need to just accept what happens to me. Let me tell you something. You don't have to accept what happens to you. See, you are a Christian. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe lives within you, and you have the power and the ability through His name to change what's going on in your life. And you need to understand that tonight. Now, the thing that I got thinking about as I was writing this sermon, when I was thinking about this mindset, is what if tonight bad luck really isn't about luck at all? For that matter, good luck. I don't think luck, or what we consider to be bad luck or good luck, or a good day or a bad day, or difficult times or seasons where it's tougher than others, I don't think it has anything to do with chance at all. I don't think it has anything to do with conspiracies. I don't think tonight that your life is just random. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't think there is some sort of system or human system that's working against you. The truth is today, I believe whether it's good or bad in your life has everything to do with the choices you make. And that's what I want you to consider tonight. And I want you to pay attention to this tonight because I believe this is going to help you. Let's look at our text tonight. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. It kind of comes off negative. A lot of people have preached it negative, but it's really not a negative Scripture at all. Look at this in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, remember what I said to you last week in our sermon? I said I wanted you to pay attention to the details, and tonight I want you to do the same thing. So many times we pass over the details, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time defining some things with you so that we understand it. So when we look at this verse tonight, the first thing we see is do not be deceived. That word deceived literally means to be duped or to be led astray, to be fooled or to buy into a lie. And so here Paul the Apostle's writing to the church in Galatia. He's writing to Christian men and women, and he says, the first thing I want you to do is not be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be fooled. Don't believe a lie. See, you need to understand something tonight. It's really easy to be fooled. It's really easy to buy into a lie. Because you see, the devil, he's a master liar. And the reason that he's a master at it is because he knows how to put just the right amount of truth to make it believable. And what happens is the devil will come, the spiritual force, the evil one, he will come. His strategy is to lead you astray. And his tactic is not to lead you astray all at once. See, if he got you off course by 100 miles overnight, you wouldn't go for it. But he is content to get you off course by 1 centimeter today and 1 centimeter tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He's content with just a little bit each day. And what happens is we don't even notice. We're changing so slowly. We're changing with where we have no frame of reference, and we believe the whole time we have been static and we have kept our belief system intact. Which, in fact, we haven't. And Paul writes, don't be led astray. Don't be fooled. Then he goes on, he says, because God is not mocked. Now, this word mocked is a powerful word, and we really need to get this to get the point of what Jesus is saying in this scripture. This word mocked literally means to belittle or to minimize or to disregard, and get this, to set aside. So here's what Paul the Apostle is writing. He says, you know what? I don't want you to be fooled. Because God is not going to be mocked in this. In other words, he's getting their attention. He's saying, you need to pay attention to the details here because I'm going to tell you something that's going to forever affect you. And he says, and you're not going to set this aside. God's not going to be mocked in this, and you need not to be deceived. See, here's the dilemma that we have with life is we always believe that we are the exception to the rule. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, I can speed because, after all, I am in a hurry. So you get out of my way. But if I am not in a hurry, then don't push me down the road. Because, after all, I'm not in a hurry. I'm the exception to the rule. See, I can eat all that I want and not gain a pound. How's that working? See, we always believe we're the exception to the rule. And this is what Paul the Apostle is dealing with. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Don't get fooled. Don't get led astray because you're not going to set God aside here. Don't buy into the lie that this isn't going to apply to you. See, the problem is we approach life as if this book doesn't apply to us. Uh-oh. This book applies not only to me, but to every person sitting in this room. Every word, Jesus put it this way, he says, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Not one thing is going to pass away until all things are fulfilled. He says, my word is established in heaven. It's absolute. He says, you're not going to get around it. It's too big. You cannot circumvent the word of God. And you're not going to set God aside. See, we need to get this because, see, this is the thing, to be honest with you, that somewhere in deep inside my life, I think God is working out in me. It hasn't been a pleasant experience. Because what he's doing is he's working something out in me and he's telling me, John, he says, you know what? You can't get around this. You're not going to go in and be the exception to the rule here. Oh, I know you've been good. You were good from a wee little lad. But you know what? That 95 cents is going to get you a cup of coffee at Circle K. It don't matter how good you have been. You're not getting around the Word of God. You are not going to be the exception to the rule. So Paul writes in verse 7, don't be deceived, don't be fooled, don't be led astray, don't buy the lie. God is not going to be minimized. He is not going to be set aside. You are not going to disregard him. What you sow, you are going to reap. Are you hearing me? And with that fact, with that absolute fact, we sow into our lives with no regard to the harvest. We are throwing pumpkin seeds everywhere in our garden hoping tomatoes come up. We got a handful of weed seed, going, I'm not getting no weeds this year. No, you're getting weeds. Are you hearing me? What you sow, you're going to reap. You sow pumpkins, you're getting pumpkins. Oh, but I don't want pumpkins. Don't matter. No, you don't understand. I'm a good guy. Pumpkins come into good guys' life too. Because it ain't about you being a good guy or even a bad guy. It's about what you sow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I want you to look at verse number 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now let me remind you, I'm gonna take you through this just a little bit. Remember, you can't be deceived here. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into thinking you're going to set God aside. Don't be fooled into thinking you're the exception to the rule, because you're not. What you sow, you're going to reap. And then he goes on and he deepens it. He says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what possibly could it mean when he says flesh? Strong's Concordance says this, it's the sensuous nature of man. It's the flesh. It denotes mere human nature. the earthly nature of man that's apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. That's what the flesh is. But I want to take it and put it in a little bit more practical terms so that you understand it. See, the flesh tonight is the carnal mind. It's the worldly mind. It's the mind that is absent from the things of God. The Bible says this in Romans 8. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." What does that mean? That means tonight that there's a carnal mind in each and every one of us. And he says that's a part of the flesh. It's the carnal mind. It's the worldly thinking. It's natural thinking. It's what we come to by nature. Are you hearing me? It's what I do outside of the influence of this book. So how do you know that? How do you know that works in us? Well, let me just share an observation. I have never had to teach my children to do wrong. I've always had to teach my children to do right. When they are left to themselves, they pick wrong every time. And you know what? It's not because I got bad kids. Left to myself, I will do wrong every time. When I am outside of the influence of the Word of God, when I am outside of the influence of God Himself, His law, His way, what I end up doing is wrong. Why? Because I have a carnal mind. There is something that's at work inside of me. He goes on further and he tells us it's the old man in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, I want you to notice something. The Ephesian church is probably one of the most powerful churches of its day. And Paul is writing and he's reminding them, hey, he says, you were taught, you need to pay attention. You need to put on the new man and put off the old man. He says, this isn't something you do once. This isn't something you do twice. He says, this is something you do daily. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, I die daily. What was he dying to? He was dying to his old man. He was dying to the old way of life. He was dying to the old carnal nature. He was dying to the flesh. And this is what Paul's telling us. He says, there's a new way. There's something new that's been given to you. And you need to make a decision to put that on and put that off. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The problem is, we buy into the lie. Well, I'm the exception to that rule. You are not an exception to that rule. God is not going to be set aside. What you sow, you'll reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap something. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Well, it goes a little bit further. See, really what the flesh is in its base nature, it's our sinful nature. Look at Romans chapter 7. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, this scripture, before I go further, I've used this probably about 5 or 6 times in the last, I don't know, year. This scripture is powerful. We need to get a hold of this. Paul had a revelation when he wrote this. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. What is he telling us? Is he telling us we're evil people? Is he telling us that we're relegated to sin? Is he telling us we're not set free? Is he telling us our salvation has been minimized? Is he telling us that the work of God is limited? For heaven's sakes, no. What he's telling us is he's telling us that there is still something on the inside that wars against the work of God on the inside. He's telling us there is something still a part of the old life, and that we have a duty and a command and an obligation to put that down. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's the flesh. See, it's the part of us that wars against the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. In other words, he says the grand cosmic war of the ages is going on inside of you. The mother of all wars is not in the Middle East. It's in Kingman, Arizona, inside you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's the flesh against the Spirit. Now, once again, I want to say it again. I want to go on record because you can get the CD afterwards. I am not saying that the work of Christ has been minimized. I am not saying that the blood of Jesus is not effective. I'm not saying that his work is not complete. I am simply telling you that in the midst of the work of God, there is something left from the old life that you and I have to contend with. So long as we are in this body, we shall always deal with the flesh until the day that we go into heaven. And if you think that you are the exception to that rule, you are going to find out life is going to be very difficult. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? Now, I know. It's like, wow. Who got after him? Well, I'm telling you, this is being worked out in my life. See, sowing to our flesh means that we are giving into its desire. We are simply saying, I'm going to pay attention to the old way instead of paying attention to the new way. And the result, and you got to get this, the result, Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. That word corruption literally means death, decay, and destruction. Now, I want you to notice something. See, when people preach this kind of thing, they get a little bit hinky. Or when they hear it, I should say, they get a little bit hinky. Because they're like, oh, wait a second, preacher, you're talking all about that sin thing, and you know what, I'm saved. I know you're saved. I get it. So are these people in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi, they were all saved too. In fact, in the Ephesians, he told them, he who steals, steal no more. He's talking to Christians. He said, "With you got bitterness in your life, you need to forgive." This is all in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put anger and clamor and all of this, all evil speaking, he says, put that away from you. He's talking to saved people. People have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what he's saying, listen, he says, there's a responsibility that you need to shove that off and put that aside. But he goes on, he says, this thing will work death, decay, and destruction. Now, take notice that when Adam was in the garden, Adam and Eve were in the garden, God's first command is, he says, everything's yours, but the tree in the center of the garden, that's mine. He says, don't eat of the fruit. He says, the day that you eat the fruit, you will surely die. Well, we have the record. Adam lived 900 and some years. He didn't die immediately. But what happened is sin began to work in him. Disobedience began to play out. It began to bring weakness, distraction, decay. It began to produce a lust and a desire for things other than God. It began to pull him and lead him astray. And eventually, it took his life. Now, sometimes that's tough preaching. Because you go, now, wait a second, what are you saying to me? I'm saying to you that the Word of God, you're not going to get around. And when we buy into the lie that somehow we're the exception to the rule and that really what all is happening to me is nothing really more than bad luck, you have greatly misinterpreted the Word of God. Because see, it's really not about luck at all, is it? It's about choices. It's about the choices that we make. And this is the thing that I believe is happening. Here's the problem with this. See, we really don't think what's happening right now matters. You know, I know, I told a little white lie to my boss because I really didn't want to get into a lot of trouble. Here, I'll give one that's really kind of appropriate for the season. I really didn't report all my income on my taxes because the government gets too much as it is anyway. Doggone it. You know, it was just a little making out. We weren't really going all the way. It's just a few pictures on the internet. You know, I really don't have to pay attention to God. I'll have plenty of time for that later. See, it's in moments like these that we begin to believe that what we're doing right now really don't matter. Now, I have an illustration. Do y'all know what this is? It's an apple. Here, if you can't see it, it's right there. Now, what I want to do is I want to take for a moment, and I want to cut this apple open. And I know this building is kind of large, and so I'm going to cut this right here and show you the inside of this apple. And just, can y'all see that? Here, let me help you out. That's what it looks like. Now, I want you to pay attention to here on something. You notice right in the center there's a seed, and I've got one too. Right here, I'm just going to kind of take this out and just demonstrate this for you. Can y'all see that? I purposely didn't put it up there because I want you to get the reality of this. Here, Bill, can you see that?
Oh, yeah.
That's a seed. Can you guys see that? It's a seed. You know what the interesting thing is it just about anybody that can count the seeds in an apple? But the amazing thing is only God can count the apples in a seed. Amen. And see, when we sow with abandon and recklessness, Sandy, where are you? I'm sorry. It don't matter. You know what I just did? I don't know if you know this, but I just threw countless apple orchards. That's what I did. Sarah, it was just one lie. Just a little one. I just took a little bit. You know, I only took the Lord's name in vain a couple times this week. I only had, you know, a bad attitude a little bit. You know, they deserve my indignation. You know what? I have a right to be bitter. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Don't matter. Where is that seed at anyway? I don't even know where it's at. What happens is we sow a seed. And we never consider its potential. One seed. That one seed will produce more than you can ever imagine. So when you sit back and you go, you know what, I'm really having a bad day. I'm having a lot of bad luck. I contend to you that it ain't about luck at all. I contend to you it's about sowing and reaping. And what you're doing in the moment really does matter. Here's another problem. Is we begin to think and buy into the lie that, you know what, I'm getting away with this. Nothing happened. You know, we've been living in this lifestyle for a long time and nothing's really happened. In fact, we're kind of blessed. Uh-oh. Because the sentence against the evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. See, if I just threw that seed right there, and all of a sudden this room filled up with apples, I mean, to the ceiling, wall to wall, just, we'd go, don't be throwing no more seeds, dude. Okay? If every time I told a little lie, my tongue swelled up and about choked me out. If every time I looked at a girl walk by, my eye fell out. If every time I cheated on my taxes, I lost my refund and I had to pay. And you know what? You can make up whatever sin you want, whatever seed you're sowing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But let me tell you the good news tonight. It's because it works in the negative. But see, Paul didn't stop there, did he? He says, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know what everlasting life? This word means without measure. This word means life as God has it. It's not any ordinary life. It's not just life. It's God's life. You will reap abundant life. You will reap life without measure like God has. If you sow to the Spirit. See, somewhere along the line, what you're doing right now means something. See, when we sow to the desires of the Spirit, when we sow to the one who is calling the shots, Jesus, when we sow to the King of Kings, when we sow to that one that has renewed us, abundant life comes. It's not about good luck. It's not about bad luck. It's about making a choice to sow the right thing. It's about making a choice. I want you to pay attention real quick. We're almost done. Look at this verse. Paul's writing to Galatians. He says, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Is it? I mean, it's so easy. It's not rocket science. He said, the old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here, there is no conflict within the law. What is He saying to us? He says, you got a choice. You have a choice. Look what he says to the Romans. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What is he saying? You've been set free from the power of sin. therefore you have the ability to make a choice, and you can choose to sow the right seed that you might have the best harvest. Can you say amen tonight? See, too often, friends, I counsel people, and I see myself in them. I am no exception, that we have tied ourselves up in the knots. We buy into the fact that we're somehow got some bad luck going on. Oh, woe is me, agony on me. If I didn't have any bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Well, I contend tonight it's not about luck. It's about what I'm doing right now. And what I'm doing right now determines the harvest. And this goes so far back in the history of the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? You know what, tonight, I preach this not because I want to throw some heavy thing of sin on you. I don't want to point out and go, you know what, Sarah, you're nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. I can say that because I know Sarah. She's not that, though. That's not what I want to do. I want to show you that, you know what, some of the struggles you're having could end today if you just wouldn't be so careless with the seed you're sowing. That you would consider, if I sow this apple seed, I'm going to get a lot of apples. And if you're not wanting apples, then put that seed in your pocket and don't sow it. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? See, you get to choose. That is the glorious blessing of salvation. You get to choose. God says, I've given you freedom. I've set you free. You don't have to go that old way. You don't have to follow the old program. You don't have to be that old thing anymore. You can choose something new and better and have a great harvest. Can you say amen tonight? Why don't you bow your heads with me if you would? You know what, tonight, I've preached this hopefully to stir you tonight to think. Stop for a moment in the busyness of your life and consider, what is it that you are sowing? And if you go, you know what, I don't know what I'm sowing in my life, then Jesus said it this way, you'll know them by their fruit. He says, you'll know what's going on behind the scenes by what's being produced. So take a moment and do some inventory. Do some fruit inspection. And say, you know what, God, what is really, you know what, if I'm got some trouble in my life, if there's some, now, once again tonight, please don't take this into the extreme. Sometimes trials are just that, they're trials, because you know what, we live in a fallen world and we have a real enemy. I'm not talking about that. That's the point of discernment, is that somewhere we can discern between what's good and what's evil, where it's coming from. And somewhere what we've got to do is say, you know what, Lord, is this because I've got some seed out there that I ought not to have out there? Take some inventory and say, God, help me. Let him help you change your harvest by planting new seed. I wonder tonight, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus is my Savior, but I want to come to know him. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? Amen. Thank you. Anyone else tonight? Amen. You know what, Christians all over this place tonight, I want you to go away from this meeting tonight considering. I want you to take some time. Find some time tonight, tomorrow morning, the next day, whatever, and sit down and say, you know what, I need to examine this. And if there's something you need to change, go away from this meeting tonight knowing that you have the ability to make the right choice. You don't have to yield yourself to something that you don't want. Paul, he's writing, he goes, I don't know what to do at all. But the great news is at the end of that chapter, he says this, he goes, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God, Jesus Christ. And then he moves on into Romans chapter 8, and he says, now there is therefore, because of all of that he just said, no condemnation because of Christ. See, I don't want to condemn you tonight. There's no condemnation in this. God's not up in heaven condemning you. He's just saying, make better choices. Sow a different seed. I want to pray for you tonight. Father, I pray, God, for each and every one in this room. Lord, that your hand would be upon them as they do this inventory. Father, as they examine their own lives and as I examine my life, Lord, that we would find out what it is, God, that we've been sowing. Lord, that we may change it, that our lives, God, would be, God, at peace, God, that they would be productive, that they would be full, God, that we would walk closer to you, God, that we would have more of you, that we would be filled with your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Why don't you stand to your feet tonight? Tell the Lord you love him. Just tell him that you praise him, you thank him tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're free to go tonight. Have a great night.